Okay. This morning, I want to discuss with you the topic, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus performed adversities of miracles, but yet they still did not believe Jesus. Look at John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Let's take a few minutes and look at some of the works that Jesus performed while he was on this earth. But yet it was not enough for some. The first miracle that he performed was found in John, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John the majority of the time. In 2 John, or I should say John the second chapter, verses 6 through 10. Now there were six stones of water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And of course, he was coached on by his mother performing that miracle. It wasn't quite his time, but he went ahead and obeyed his mother. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out, and now take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man serves the good wine first. And when men have drunk freely, then that which is poured, for you have kept the good wine until now. Let's make an observation here. There are witnesses to this event. They were the ones that drew the water. They were the ones that filled it right up to the brim so nothing else could be added unto it. So there was no doubts in their minds that this was a miracle. Even the head waiter stated that this was the very good wine. The next miracle that we come to is found in John the fourth chapter in verse 46 through 54. And this is how Jesus heals the royal officer's child. And he came therefore again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea of Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And in verse 49, the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. You can see the severity there. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. The man believed the word of Jesus, that Jesus spoke to him. And he started off. And as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying, that is his son was living. So he inquired of them, what hour did he begin to get better? They said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea of Galilee. Let's make some observations here. This royal official believed that Jesus could save his son from death. Now this distance that this officer, official, traveled was approximately 17 miles. Now, this is not flatline between here and Ventura. These are some mountains he has to go through. That would take him at least a day one way and a day getting back if he's walking. It was no doubt, it was not revealed what the physical illness was. But that wouldn't hamper Jesus from curing the son. This man understood that Jesus had the power to heal sickness. Time and distance didn't make any difference. Now Jesus deals with a man that could not walk in John 5 and 9. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well, and took up his pallet, and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Notice with me, if you will, that Jesus already knew the man's condition, the years of this man's illness. But time did not affect Jesus' power to heal the man completely. You notice that this man has not walked for 38 years. Now, you talk to Daryl about that. You'll see that that's almost impossible for a man to get up. If you ever broken your arm or your leg, you know it takes a while to get that leg working properly. But this man only got up, but he also took the pallet with him. And this had to be some kind of a physical object because he was carried on it. It had to be solid of some sort. But the next miracle we come to is the feeding of the 5,000. And this is in John, the 6th chapter now. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 12. 2 through 12. And a great multitude was following because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus, therefore, took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." Here we see that Jesus had the power to supersede the planting and growing cycle and the preparation of the meal, both of the bread and fish. About 5,000 men, possibly women and children, a relative small and generally round loaf of bread. This is what the bread was. It was about as thick as my thumb from what I can understand. Instead of looking like our loaves that we get, they look more like those little biscuits we get in those cans that you hit over the counter, and hopefully they open up. Now the next miracle, we see Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of inclement weather, and it was dark. In John the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea at Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to stir up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which it was going. Now, Jesus demonstrated his power over the elements of this world, his concern for his disciples. He defeated the law of gravity. And you notice that the boat was immediately there. They didn't have power boats back there. They said they rowed out. You try to row from where they were at and immediately drive at shore. It's impossible. But why did Jesus do these things? Well, he wanted to encourage his disciples to remain faithful to the words which he has spoken. Jesus will show his power over physical blindness now. In John, the 9th chapter, and in verse 1, "And he passed by and saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me.'" Notice that's plural. We must. "As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. And that's the blind man's eyes. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself." Notice the Jews physically seen the blind man standing before them and still were not convinced of Jesus performing a miracle. So they called the boy's parents in and stated that, "Hey, is this your son?" "Well, yes, it is." "Well, was he born blind?" "Yes, he was." Why do people fail to understand a miracle when it's performed right there, and they can see the results of that miracle? I think it is because our desires are greater than God's will. That's what it was with the Jews there. Jesus turns the attention to his beloved friend Lazarus. Now we're in chapter 11 of John, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 16. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Now, picking up at verse 14. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Sounds a lot like Peter, doesn't it? Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Skipping down to verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laid against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Verse 41, and so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. It is apparent that Jesus waited before going down to heal Lazarus, not because of Lazarus' sakes, but for those of his disciples, to show beyond any doubt that he is the Son of God, that he has power over death. He is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for a long time. And what would this cause the disciples to achieve? A lasting and deeper faith and rely on God's teaching and the Lord's teaching. Jesus performed a multitude of other miracles that man has solid evidence of his divine nature and rely on his teaching. In John the 20th chapter, Verse 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Any logical thinking person with the average mind can understand that Jesus overcame the physical elements of this life. Over the complete growing cycle of the grape and the fish, making it the best quality. He had control over gravity, that there is no sickness that He could not cure, that time and space could not curtail Him, that death could not prevail, that Jesus had the ultimate power over everything on this earth. Now turn with me to John 12, and in verse 37. But though He had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him. Verse 41, these things Isaiah, and that's in chapter 6, said because he saw His glory, and he spoke of Him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. These men lack commitment. They were afraid of peer pressure. A multitude believed in Jesus. In John, the second chapter, 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name, beholding His signs which He was doing. Now go to chapter 12. And verses 12 through 19. On the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, verse 13, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Him and began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things His disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things to Him. Verse 17, and so the multitude who were with Him, when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing Him witness. For this cause also a multitude went and met Him, because they heard that He had performed this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said to one another, You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after Him. Some of these individuals were paying homage to Jesus because some were there when He raised Lazarus from the dead. But the question is, why did their attitude change so quickly? Look at Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. John 19, verse 15. Then therefore they therefore cried out, Away with Him! Crucify Him! Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." We can see by their words that they did not truly believe Moses' teaching. Look at Exodus 23 and verse 1, it states, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with wicked man to be a malicious witness." Jesus gives his followers comfort and reassurance. If we build on the solid rock and walk in his ways, we will have an eternal home in heaven. And in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. "And by this time we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." You know that little word was found in the Old Testament over and over. "If you keep my commandments." The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In John, the 5th chapter, verse 41 through 47, "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe in me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Why do you suppose that these individuals that saw the miracles that Christ performed listen to Christ explain God's word, recognize his wisdom, and then rejected him? Beloved, I make an observation. We have before us God's wonderful and marvelous word that has been recorded a good many of Christ's miracles at our very fingertips. Let me suggest that man's attitude towards God and Christ have not changed over the period of time. I recognize that man's intellect has expanded in the area of physical things of this life. Thus, the majority of society has lost its focus on eternal values. Let me recap what we have studied. Christ showed his superiority over all the physical elements of this earth. He has shown us power over death. What possible excuse can we give to God Almighty that he has not dealt with in the past? Jesus verily simply stated in Matthew, the 12th chapter and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters." And then one that you all are familiar with, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "He who is not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and in your name performed many miracles?' He answers them, 'And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work lawlessness.'" I would like to end this with two questions. Where is the tree of life located? Now, I'm not going to read the scriptures. I want you to read them. Revelations 2:7 and Revelation 22:14. The other one I'd like to ask you, will you be there? Will you be able to take of the tree of life? Are you following in Christ's steps? Paul stated that he followed Christ. You can see his life. What about our lives? When we have ability that Christ has given us, do we use it to the fullest degree? When we find a brother in need, are we there? Christ was. Paul was. Even when it came to opposing an apostle, because the apostle was in sin, Paul was there. I hope this lesson is nothing new to you. But I hope I brought it in maybe a little different way than most people. And I was assured yesterday that I would. That's what I love about this congregation. We all get along so well, know each other, and we love each other. We love you too. We offer God's invitation to obey His will. If you haven't obeyed His will, you're not going to be at that tree of life. And that would be a terrible, terrible shame. I had one person tell me one time, I don't want to go to church because that's where a lot of people go that really don't believe, but they just go there for show. Well, if that's the case, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be with all of them, plus the murderers and all the other terrible people. But we offer this invitation to you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd ask you, please come. Now is the time. If you've sinned and brought reproach upon your church, we ask you to come forward. Let us pray for you and help you. Let your sins be forgiven. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, this congregation is more than happy to do that.